This okay?
Yes.
Everybody good? Okay. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And I'm going to drop this down just a little. Is that... you guys, you're okay back there at the back? All right. Okay, let's start in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel the Israelites wanted a king, and Samuel got his feelings hurt about that just a little bit, but he finally submitted to that because it was God's will. I feel like I'm talking in a tunnel up here. Does it sound like I'm talking in a tunnel? Huh?
The more you bring it down, the more they turn it off.
Oh, I see. Thank you. Thank you, Ray. God. So he got his feelings hurt by all that, and he finally submitted to God's will. And he came to address the people of Israel on the last day. He was basically his final day, his final work day as prophet. And that's where we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. But before we do any of that, we need to pray. There you go. Father God, thank you so much for, Lord, giving us this week. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to live another day. Father, thank you for allowing us to, Lord, come here this morning and to worship you. Father, you are worthy of all the worship we could ever give. Father, there are no other gods but you. Lord, you are the only sovereign Lord, the only eternal God. Father, you are the only one in the universe who is in control and who created the universe, who maintains it. And God, one day will end it. Lord, help us to always be in awe of that. Help us always to not just be in awe of the universe as we see it, but the little things that happen in our lives every day that show your presence. Father, you are marvelous. God, you are wonderful. Lord, thank you so much for being our Father. I pray this morning you will just be with us now. Father, I pray you'll bless the class. Father, I pray you'll bless all the classes that are being taught right now. And Father, that you will be honored by what we do this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right." "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also His anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then stand, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." And I think the phrase that I want us to focus in on is verse 7. He says, "I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord." And I believe this is one of the first times in all of the Bible that the word evidence is used. I might be wrong, but I think it may be the first time. And basically what Samuel was saying was, if I've done anything wrong, tell me. They said, you haven't done anything wrong. And he said, okay, my final sermon is this. I want to give you evidence that what God, what our forefathers said God did, He really did do. And that God has brought us up to this point to where we are today, and that God will take us forward. But I really like the phrase that I'm going to confront you with evidence. And that's what this class is about. It's about evidence for what we believe. Christian evidences. The word... see if we can... hope this will... Larry. Oh, here we go. You got to see over here? Evidence. Anything that is taken as a reason or ground for believing a statement to be true or false. That's what evidence means. There's nothing wrong with us as Christians providing evidence for what we believe. There's nothing wrong with you wanting evidence for what you believe. There's nothing wrong with you saying, why? Why do we believe that? Why is that preached? What did God mean in the Scriptures when He said that? There's nothing wrong with asking those questions. God does not get His feelings hurt when you say why. Amen. Or prove it to me. God doesn't go, oh, what am I going to do now? He doesn't do that. Because that's the way He's always been. He's never had a problem with evidence. Now, evidence by nature does not involve commitment. I think sometimes we've been shocked when we've shown people things from the Bible and they haven't accepted it. And in our minds, we've thought, well, I've given them all the evidence for being baptized or for repentance or for discipleship, but they haven't accepted it. Was my evidence wrong? No, evidence may not have been wrong. Evidence has nothing to do with commitment. Evidence is just evidence. There we go. It's just what it is. Okay? Commitment is a whole different issue. I had a friend one time who was studying in Nashville. He was a campus minister at Vanderbilt University. And he was studying with this guy one time about the existence of God and the inspiration of the Bible and the deity of Jesus. Okay? And he got down to the end and the guy still said, well, I don't believe it, blah, 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 blah. And Mike said, let me ask you a question. He said, if I could prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that God exists, that the Bible is God's Word, and that Jesus is the Son of God, would you become a Christian? The guy said, no. And Mike said, why? He said, it would crimp my style. So evidence has nothing to do with commitment. That's a whole different issue. That's a heart issue. Okay? So when we talk about evidence, we're going to be talking about a lot of facts. Now, I certainly believe that if you provide enough evidence and a person's heart is open, they'll accept it. But the issue still is the heart, but we're not going to be dealing so much with that in this class. Just so you know where we're going here. Why Christian evidences? Why are we going to talk about this? Well, there's three basic reasons. Number one, I think because of idol worship. Now, I know a couple of weeks ago when Joey was here, he talked about idol worship, and he started talking about idols, and he talked about all the idols that Americans have. We're not going to talk about all the idols that we have. I want you to kind of shove that over to a corner of your mind and say, I'm not going to think about that right now. Okay? I'm talking about real idol worship. Real idol worship is becoming very prevalent in the United States. It is becoming very prevalent in Gwinnett County. There are three temples that I go by all the time. Three. I know everybody knows the big purple one. There's one over on Beaver Ridge. There's one over on Arcado. There's three temples within our immediate area. And idol worship is an ongoing issue. It's becoming a bigger and bigger issue in America all the time. It's becoming more acceptable all the time. It is not, write this down in your notes, this is not a cultural issue.
That's right.
So I think sometimes we want to say, when people do that sort of thing, we want to say, well, that's just their culture, and we need to be very understanding about these things, you know, and we need to, you know, not accept people where they are, blah, 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 blah. That is American way of thinking. Idols are wrong. The three temples that are here in Gwinnett County that I know about are wrong.
Amen.
It is wrong to build an idol out of gold or wood or whatever you choose and worship it. God does not accept that. A person who worships an idol and stays worshiping an idol to the day he dies will be lost forever in hell.
That's right. All right. Come on.
It is not a cultural thing. It is a cultural thing, but it's not. It's a thing of worship. And I think we need to kind of wake up to that. And we need to realize, I believe, that, you know, when I was kind of growing up, all these guys would have these religious debates. And they would talk about, you know, baptism and repentance and once saved, always saved and all that sort of thing. Listen, our children are not going to fight that battle. They're going to be discussing, is idol worship acceptable? You know, that's where the battle's going to be fought. And we need to be aware of that. And that's something you'll have to face more and more. That idol worship is a reason for a class on Christian evidences. Another reason for a class on Christian evidences is American secularism. Now, let me tell you what I mean by American secularism. Secularism basically says that science, reason, and just natural thinking, the way we think about things around us, has taken the place of supernatural reasoning. When our parents were growing up, and our grandparents, most people believed that the Bible was the Word of God. They'd study it. They had a copy of it. They had multiple copies of it. Most of them gathering dust. But they still believed the Bible was the Word of God. And they thought there was a reason, a supernatural reason for things happening the way they did. We don't think that way anymore. Our world doesn't think that way anymore. We're very secular. That means we think that science, Or just human reasoning, can figure out everything.
Right.
Now, I don't want you to turn the television off every time this commercial comes on, but when NBC does the commercial, "The More You Know," that's what that is. That is, if you know more, life will just be better. If you just have more information about how to figure things out in a naturalistic way, your life will be better. Now, that's just kind of a little, I don't think they were thinking that, but that's kind of the thought behind it. And we're constantly told, you got to have more education. And you do need more education. I'm not lambasting any of these things. But when your children go to college, and some of you were in college, supernatural, the thinking about the supernatural was immediately dismissed from your thinking the first day of English 101. Everybody talked about it. Don't think about God because God isn't there. American secularism. Now, I want to tell you a couple things that's come out this week that you might want to look out for. Or two things I saw. One, what's the comedian's name? Is it Bill Maher? Bill Maher? Yeah, his new movie, Religulous. It's supposed to rhyme with ridiculous. And basically what it is, they say, oh, it's a commentary on our religion. No, it's not. It is a commentary on Christianity. He doesn't talk about those other religions very much. It's a movie, very well known. It's being publicized. And basically, the USA Today's evaluation of it was this. It is a movie that heaps scorn on the faithful. That's the purpose of it. It is to make you and I appear to be stupid because of what we believe. That's one thing that's come out. You'll see it advertised. Have y'all seen it advertised on television?
Yes.
It's all the time now. Bill Maher is a secular guy. He hates Christianity. He was born up a Catholic, I think, and kind of dabbled with Judaism for a while. I think he called himself an agnostic Catholic Jew or something. I don't know. But he's heaping scorn on what we believe. That's American secularism. Another thing I saw this week that I thought, how far have we come? The other night there was a show on television about the guys. Who were the first guys that went around the moon? What, is that Apollo 8? That they just went out and went around the moon and came back? When they went over, when the Apollo 8 mission went up, and that was in when? 67, 68. Okay, so that's 40 years ago. They go around. They're coming back, and they get their view of the Earth. And I believe it was it Buzz Aldrin? I think it was the one who did it. I forgot which one of the astronauts did it. He says, "We want to read something to you." And he read Genesis chapter 1. He read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And he read a good part of Genesis chapter 1. Now I thought, when I saw that the other day, I forgot it happened. When I saw it the other day, I thought, what would have happened if an astronaut had done that today and gotten back to Earth? What do y'all think would happen? He'd been reprimanded, and he probably would have been fired. Because when that happened, I remember when it happened, it was a really big deal that he'd done it. People were like, "Wow, how cool was that?" No one said a word about it. 40 years later, he would have lost his job. And they would have been told, "Don't you ever do that again." That's secularism. Okay? That's another reason. A third reason, look in 1 Peter 3:15. Here's another reason for a Christian evidences class. Now, I know we've all heard this verse, but I want you to think in terms of application for a class on Christian evidences. 1 Peter 3:15. "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." We've all heard that. "Always be prepared." Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, then keeping a clear conscience. To everyone who asks you, you have to give what? A reason. Now, I want you to write these other verses down and go back and look at them later. And we're going to look at some of these in the course of the class. Jude verse 3. Write these down. We don't have time to look at them today. Jude verse 3. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. And then Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. Acts 18, 24 through 28, which we will discuss in more detail later on. Jude 3, Acts 17, Acts 18, 24 through 28. Okay? So here's the reasons for Christian evidences. Idol worship, American secularism, which is kind of the practical concept of idol worship. And number 3, because God says do it, which that's kind of all the reason we need, right?
Yep.
He says do it, so we're going to do that. Now, we're going to start this, and we're going to try and get through this as much this morning. Let's talk about the difference between faith, sight, and knowledge. Faith, sight, and knowledge. A lot of Christians, when we start talking about giving reasons and proving why we believe and what we believe, a lot of Christians start saying things like, well, faith has nothing to do with facts or knowledge. Faith is different. In fact, sometimes we talk like faith is wishing and hoping. Well, I hope it's true. I don't know that it's true, but I hope it's true. Or I wish that it's true. You know, faith is not opposed to knowledge or facts. In fact, it is based on knowledge and facts. And I've seen a lot of Christians who have taken that position who said, well, I hope it's true. And when anything happens that gets hard, they bail out. You know, they give up because they say, well, maybe I was wrong about God anyway. In fact, in the 16th century, there was this guy whose name was Blaise Pascal. He was a French philosopher. And Pascal came up with something called Pascal's Wager. You say, well, I don't know what that is. Yes, you do, because I bet you've said it. Pascal's Wager is this. Well, if you're not a Christian and there is a heaven, you're in a lot of trouble when you die. If I am a Christian and there's not a heaven, I don't lose anything because I get a good life now. And if there is a heaven, then I win. And that's Pascal's Wager. That's what and a lot of people say that. And if you want to say that, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with saying that. I just think it's kind of it's not a biblical principle. The biblical principle is that we live by faith, but our faith is based on facts. Okay? And so, let's talk about faith and sight. Keep hitting the wrong button. Oh, you know what? I got this laser thing too. It's not working. I didn't think it would. Okay. Faith is not based on sight. What does Hebrews 11:1 say? Just one person. I don't know what y'all said. Someone over here say it.
Faith is being sure of what you hope
for. Right. Faith is being certain of what you hope for, sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. Okay? Faith is not based on sight. 2 Corinthians 4:18, write that one down. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, we live by faith and not by sight. Well, what does that mean? Well, what he's talking about here is that there are a lot of things that we can't see, but because we know what the Bible says, we know they're there. We can't see God, but for different reasons, we know God is there. And our life is not going to be based on, well, if I don't see it, I'm not going to believe it. How many of y'all have ever seen electricity? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever seen God? Raise your hand. Nobody? No, I'm not talking about the evidence of God. I'm talking about God. Never seen it. But we still know those two things are there. Okay? Faith is opposed to sight. It's not opposed to facts or knowledge. Let me make sure. There's one other thing I want to make sure we said here. Think about this. Think about how many of us have ever seen heaven. No one? No takers? Do we still know it's there?
Yep.
Right. But how do you know that? Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Right. How do you know the Bible's true? See? I'm just asking these. I want you to think about this. How do you know God is there? I talked to Him this morning. I'm not ridiculing that concept. But if you talk to anyone who has a secular way of thinking and you tried to use that with them, they would simply dismiss you just like that. And we don't need to be dismissed like that. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying that, but that's not how you know God is there because you talked to Him this morning. Because someone who didn't feel you, you didn't talk to Him, did He go away? No, He's still there. Faith is opposed to sight. Those verses prove that. Now here's another verse, another concept. Faith versus knowledge. Faith is based on facts. Okay? Faith is opposed to sight, but faith is not opposed towards knowledge. Faith is based on knowledge. Now, let me say something real clear before we go on. So you're saying that my faith is based on human knowledge. No. It is based on knowledge that has been revealed from God. It is based on supernatural knowledge, which is the Word of God. It is based on natural knowledge, which is the universe and all the things going on around that. That's all knowledge God has provided for us. That's what our faith is based on. So when someone comes to us and says, takes this position or says to us things like, well, you just kind of hope it's true. No, I don't hope it's true. I know it's true. Now, I want you to write this down in your notes. There is nothing wrong with you making a knowledge claim. So you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God exists? Yes, I do. Well, you're being arrogant. So be it. So you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Bible is God's Word? Yes, I do. Well, I don't think you'd be very open-minded. I don't care. So what? I think some people are so open-minded, they're open-ended. Yeah, they don't believe anything. They wouldn't make a knowledge claim about anything except the fact that they can't make a knowledge claim, which is what? That's a knowledge claim. To say you can't know anything is a knowledge claim, right? This isn't complicated, is it? People say, oh, well, you can't know anything. Well, you know that. What? That you don't know anything. Well, yes, I know that, but that's all I know. Wait a minute, you know two things. You know that, plus you know that's the only thing you know. Wait a minute, now you know three things. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. That's not an American slogan, as somebody said on Monday Night Football a few years ago. That great American slogan, you shall know. That's not American. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. The Greek word there, gnosis, means know. It doesn't mean hope. It doesn't mean wish. It means know it. It's a fact. Write down these other verses. Acts 17, we talked about that. John 4:42. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. I'm going to read that, in fact. First Corinthians 10 and verse 1. This is really, really a cool verse. And it's just kind of thrown in there. He's talking about Israel's history, and Paul says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they were all passed through the sea. What's he saying here is a fact? Crossing of the Red Sea is a fact. They didn't cross, as some people think, a sea of reeds that were about 2 feet high, and the wind blew and dried the reeds so they wouldn't get stuck in the mud. That's the way a lot of guys have explained that. No, they actually crossed the Red Sea. Paul says that is a fact. What says in the Bible is facts. That's what our faith is based on. Look in Acts chapter 18. I want to go there. Acts chapter 18. It's amazing how so many of the early Christians were involved in all these debates. Because that's what they did. They didn't, you know, they just stand up and preach in the synagogue. Paul actually got out there and mixed it up with people. That's why Jesus mixed it up with people. Jesus all the time. Jesus was an irritant. He was a little speck of sand in those people's shoe that bugged them to death. And anytime something was just kind of being passive, Jesus would say things to make them mad. And that's what Paul did. And that's what Apollos did. Acts chapter 18. After Apollos was converted, starting in verse 27, it says, Apollos, when he wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those by the grace, to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And what that word prove means, it means to lay down in a logical format information. So, what Apollos did, the Greeks who read this know what he did. He wrote Point number one. Point number two. Therefore, Jesus is the Christ. And that's what He did. And that's what we're going to do in this class. We're going to go point number one. Point number two. God exists. Then we come to the inspiration of the Bible. We're going to go point number one. Point number two. Therefore, the Bible is the Word of God. Then we come to the deity of Jesus. Point number one. Point number two. Therefore, Jesus is the Son of God. And when you leave here, you can know those things to be true. Now, will those change your life? I have no idea. Because we're not talking about commitment. We're talking about evidence. Remember? Evidence. It's up to you to do anything with it or not. That's your decision. We're going to talk about facts. And that's what these guys did. Let's talk about some important definitions. Now, we're going to go through this. We're going to do atheism first, and that's probably as far as we can get today. Next week, just mark it on your calendar, is Big Word Sundays. Big Word Sunday. So I'm going to give you some big words next week, and you can go to your Christmas party this year and say, well, you know, I was studying the ontological argument the other day, and everyone will be so impressed. So remember, Big Word Sunday next week. What is atheism? We're going to talk about atheism, then we'll wrap it up. Atheism is the belief that there is adequate evidence to warrant the conclusion that God does not exist. An atheist says, God does not exist and I can prove it. That is called a strong atheist. Many people who claim to be atheists are agnostics. An agnostic says, I don't know. We'll talk about that next week. Someone said an agnostic is a lukewarm atheist. Neither hot nor cold. He just doesn't know. An atheist says, I know God doesn't exist and I can prove it. Now, I'm going to show you the picture of three well-known atheists. First of all, this is A.G.N. Flew. A.G.N. Flew, I went to a debate that he had with a minister from the Church of Christ back in 1976. It's amazing. He was the most well-known prominent atheist besides Bertrand Russell in that generation. And A.G.M. Flew got up and said, I know God does not exist and I can prove it. He didn't either. He couldn't prove it. But he said he could. And that's what he's supposed to say as an atheist. So someone says they're an atheist, you need to say, prove to me that God does not exist. Well, I can't prove it. Well, you're not an atheist, you're an agnostic. So get that clear. That's very important. A.G.M. Flew was recently, last year, by the way, he was interviewed in Christianity Today. Christianity Today, which is a big denominational paper. A.G.M. Flew, Dr. Flew, has become a deist. He's no longer an atheist. 30 years since that debate, he's moved to deism, which says there's a supernatural being up there, but I don't know who he is. Which is a significant move for him. It's kind of shook up the whole atheistic world that a guy of this stature started believing that. Here's another atheist, Madeline Murray O'Hare. I know that's not a flattering picture of Ms. O'Hare. But it is what it is. Madeline O'Hare was the head of the American Atheist Society. She started it. For a while, it had a large membership. When she died in 1995, it had about four people in it. And it was her and her relatives. Madeline O'Hare was the one who had school prayer removed, American school system. She filed it on behalf of her son, who later became a Baptist minister. Which I thought was very interesting. And she disowned him when he became a minister. She said, in my mind, he's dead. Which shows you how open-minded atheists are. But she's the one who had school prayer removed. Now, just a little disclaimer here. If you get any emails, anything that's saying that they're going to have things taken off, the FCC has filed petitions to have God not said in the schools or God not said on the radio or something anymore, started by Madeline Murray O'Hare's American Atheist Society, those are urban legends. There are no things before the FCC that says Madeline O'Hare's filed something new. She couldn't have done it. She's been dead for 7 years. So just ignore those things. Those are all urban legends. Those really don't exist. Madeline O'Hare died in 1995. In fact, she was murdered. her and her son and her granddaughter, I believe it was, were involved in, some, they think, some sort of a scheme to make money. And a guy with a guy, and he kind of turned on them and killed them, mutilated their bodies and buried them out in the graveside out in Texas. In 2001, their bodies were discovered. So she came to a very tragic end in her life. The third atheist, and I want to show this guy because he's very well known now. His name is Richard Dawkins. And he's written a book. It's entitled The God Delusion. The God Delusion is the number one bestseller in the world. Recently sold over 1.5 million copies. He published it in 2006. William Dawkins, you will see him on, he's on television a lot. Guys like who do these interviews on PBS, Charlie Rose had him on one time, people like that. He's on those type of shows. He's very involved. He's very intriguing. He's a very interesting guy to talk, listen to. He's very bright. He's a biologist. He's a great professor of biology, some very influential school over in Britain. And his book, The God Delusion, is kind of a hip book to buy, especially among young people. Because he's just kind of, you can tell he's a cool-looking guy. He looks cool, he talks cool, he makes a lot of great arguments, but The God Delusion is having a great impact on people. And so if you see this book, I don't know if I ought to encourage you to buy it or not. Maybe you can check it out or steal it from the bookstore or something. I'm kidding. Is this being recorded? Yes. Disclaimer, do not steal. If you can get a copy of it and read it, you ought to read it. Because he has brought atheism down to the common man's level. And that's why it is so popular. Because he doesn't go into a lot of, you know, very philosophical stuff. He's a biologist. He approaches from that realm. He approaches from two realms. The realm of biology. He says Christianity is the most dangerous thing in the world today. He thinks we are dangerous people. So, and I want you to be aware of that because that is kind of a well-known thing. You'll see him a lot. He gets a lot of airtime on television today. Okay, we're going to stop right there. And we're in a good spot here. Yes, Peter, what is it? Oh, thank you, Peter. Okay, next week we're going to start on agnosticism. And we'll start there. And hopefully next week we'll have a video to show. And then the third week it will all be video. A big video presentation, which I think you're really going to like, about design. Take your children to class. Or pick them up. Pick them up. Do something with them. No fellowshipping allowed. Go get them, come back, and leave room for your middle schoolers.